the nature of this particular class we're going to have this semester, and I think what we call of the name of the institute itself, the Dowell House, from the Dowell House, I decided to add something to the beginning of this syllabus or this curriculum. I had this thing made up before, but the beginning of it is Excellence of Dowell, the fundamental of Dowell, it wasn't there, it's inserted. So because of the name of the institute itself, it's from the Dowell House, I decided to add these things in the beginning. So for the sake of, especially the tape itself, for those who hear the tape, we'll just read these things off, because of course they can't see it. So I can fill out some of the titles in the middle. The first thing that we're going to, inshallah, we're going to talk about is the fundamental of Adawah, is the excellence of Adawah, which we'll discuss, inshallah, today. You know, excellence of Dawah, and the legal status of Dawah, meaning what is the hukum, or what is the position of Dawah in Islam. And also Adawah of the Prophets and Messengers, and the Dawah of the Prophets and Messengers is the Tawheed al-Ilah. And then, inshallah, we'll try to discuss the three aspects of the da'wah, which is number one, the da'i, the person who invites the person to Islam. The second is the mab'u, who is the person who is being invited to Islam. And the conditions of the mab'u, which is 2a, the ahl kitab, the people who follow earlier scriptures. B, al-mushrikun, who are the pagans. And C, al-muslimun, which are we, the Muslims. And then the third aspect of Adawah is the methodology of the Dawah itself. Then, inshallah, in the weeks to come, we'll be discussing Al-Iman. Al-Iman. And I spelled it like this for a reason, so that we can learn how to pronounce it for those of us who have not studied Arabic. We can try and get as close as we can to the way it sounds in Arabic by looking at it spelled like this in English. Al-Iman. What is it? What is Al-Iman? And some of the aspects of Al-Iman, like does it increase and does it decrease, etc. And then we'll discuss some, inshallah, the four types of Al-Iman regarding Allah. The Tawheed, some of you probably have learned it, the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, which is the unity of Allah's Lordship. And then the third, Tawheed al-Ilah, the unity of Allah's, and I should say divinity, not divinity. Divinity in worship. And number four, Tawheed Asma wa Sifat, which is the unity of Allah's names and attributes. Then the next thing, inshallah, we'll discuss, there are the seven conditions of La ilaha illallah. We'll discuss what is the meaning of La ilaha illallah and that the conditions of La ilaha illallah. But there are seven, according to some of the scholars. Then the next thing we'll discuss, inshallah, is ash-shirk, most commonly mispronounced by us, shirk. But shirk, ash-shirk, what is it? When did it appear in history? When was the first time shirk appeared in the history of human beings on the face of the planet Earth? The first time. Where was it and when was it? And how it came about? Who was the first among the Arabs in Arabia to commit shirk? So it was the first time the shirk came about in history, and then after that, in the peninsula of Arabia, in the country of Arabia, which is now called Saudi Arabia, there was an Arab who first committed it. And what did he do among these people before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mission? Then we're going to discuss in detail, inshallah, the six types of the shirk. And there may be more than six, but these are the six that I come up with in a general way. One is at polytheism. Polytheism is what most people think is the shirk. When we think of shirk, we think of polytheism. But in actuality, the shirk has different forms that are branches of polytheism. Dietheism, tritheism, henotheism, pantheism, atheism. Right. Then you turn to page two, al-kufr. What is al-kufr? What is it? And the two types of al-kufr. One, kufr al-amali, and number two, kufr al-i'tiqadi. And then we'll discuss, inshallah, what is al-nifaq. Al-nifaq, hypocrisy. The two types of al-nifaq, The first, al-alami, and the second is al-i'tiqadi. Then, inshallah, we'll move to the next part of the statement that we say become Muslims. The first is la ilaha illallah, we're going to take one. And the second is what is the meaning of Muhammad Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what is the meaning of those who follow me? That statement in Surah 12, Surah Al-Yusuf, verse 108. And then, inshallah, we'll finally discuss the five conditions of following Rasul. Ittiba' Rasul means following the Messenger. This is what it means. If you want, you can pencil that in. You can write it in. Ittiba' Rasul means following the Messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what are the conditions? In actuality, there are not six, there are not five conditions for following the Messenger. There are six conditions for following the Messenger. Six characteristics for following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, without any
turning back to six?
Yes, six. Without any further ado, inshallah, we would like to begin. Are there any questions before we go on? Any questions about this? Okay. And what I'm going to try to do is, since the tape is on, since we're taping this, I'm going to try to, you have to be patient with me, inshallah, I'm going to try to write on the board and present these classes in a way that the tape doesn't miss anything and you don't miss anything while I'm writing on the board. I'll try to fill in the gaps so that the tape and the writing on the board can be turned so present, inshallah. Sometimes when a speaker speaks and he's writing on the board, it's being taped. Something of a loss, and sometimes they're not mindful that the tape is on while he's writing the whole tape going through, you know, the blank. The first thing, inshallah, and those of us who are not studying Arabic language, I pray that Allah increases our knowledge and that we start studying Arabic language. I mean, there are a couple of opinions on the study of Arabic, and some go as far as saying that it's obligatory to study Arabic language. Nonetheless, whatever opinion the person has, I encourage that everyone tries to study the Arabic language because it's one of the keys for learning the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it also is a fun language, believe it or not. A lot of fun. The word ad-da'wah, I'm just going to write bigger than this. The word ad-da'wah. A-D-D-A-W-A-H. I don't know if that's just a bad computer. You can see it? Can you read it? Make the rhythm work better. The word is da'wah, and in Arabic it's spelled like this. Alif, Lam, Dal, Ain, Wow, ta'u marbuha, close ta. Alif lam dal ain wow ta'u marbuha. Ad-da'watu, ad-da'watu. This word ad-da'wa comes from the Arabic verb. Dal ain wow da'awa. Dal ain wow. And when you look in the Arabic dictionary, you'll see it coming in the form of Dal Ain Alif. The wow ends up becoming an alif. You'll see it either like this, the first way, and then you'll see it like this, which is the second way, B. Dal Ain Wow. Dal Ain Alif. Right? So this verb, da'wa, or da'a, it means to call. That's the literal meaning of it. It means to call. To call or to invite. That's the literal meaning of this verb. Da'a means to call and to invite. For instance, if you say, I invited him to celebration, you would use this verb.
to call. The same word that the word vow comes from. I called him, or I invited him to an invitation. He accepted my dawah. If you hear the person in Arabic say, he accepted my dawah, it means RSVP. He accepted my invitation. The word dawah also means dua. The word dua is the exact same meaning of dawah when in reference to praying. So if you hear someone say, for instance, if you go to Arab country or here in the United States, you hear someone say, make dua for me. You always hear this a lot. We say this before each other. Make dua for me. But it's also legal to say, and it's not out the ballpark to say, make dua for me, or make da'wah for me. Remember me in your da'wah. So, I mean, most of us don't say it like this. But this word, which is a verbal noun, da'wah, is the exact same meaning as dua. Dua and da'wah are the same thing. Make dua for me, make da'wah for me. It means call on Allah for me, pray for me. But the literal meaning, once again, means to call on for advice. So the literal meaning of the word dawah, which means to invite, it tells us a little bit about this whole system of dawah. It tells us a little bit. In fact, it makes up a lot. The religious meaning of dawah, that's the literal meaning. The religious meaning of dawah means to invite people to the oneness of Allah. Simply that's it. Invite people to the oneness of Allah. As far as the excellence of the da'wah, the excellence of the da'wah is, there's too many things, there's too many virtues and excellences and bounties of giving da'wah. There's too many to enumerate. But one main one is that when a person invites someone to Islam, they're inviting that person to return to the objective of why Allah created them. That is the highest excellence that I can think of with giving da'wah. When a person invites an individual to Islam, that in actuality, inviting that individual to return to the reason why Allah created them. Because Allah didn't create us for any other reason except to worship Him, as He says in the Quran. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I created jinn and men only that they worship me. So when a person invites a Jehovah's Witness, or Seventh-day Adventist, or Hindu, to come to Islam, he's not trying to get them to convert, he's trying to get them to rebirth. He's trying to get them to return to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended them to do from the very first time He created the first human being. And all the other things that we can say are excellence or gift of dawah would fall under that. That is part and parcel, that branches of that main reason, which is the supreme excellence, among the Muslims, the supreme excellence of giving dawah. That you are inviting a person to return to what Allah wants them to do. And many people have different goals in life. They have all different types of goals, whether this life or the next. But the main goal of every Muslim, besides going to the next life and seeking the faith of Allah, should be, on an individual and community level, should be to invite people to Islam. And there's hadith that that implies, some of them explicit, some of them implicit, that implies that Allah will destroy individuals. Will destroy individuals and communities for not giving da'wah. So this particular concept of giving of da'wah is extremely important. As for the legal status of da'wah, legal status means the hukum.
And hoping that inshallah these Arabic terms won't confuse people. But when we say the hukum, can you see the second? H-U-K-M. If someone asks you, and the plural for this is just for your own edification. H-A-H-K-A-A-M. And I'm saying this, I'm saying this once again, but also may not be able to see it, and also for the tape. The singular is hukum. The plural is ahkam. Hukum means the legal status of something. And basically, when we say what is the hukum of something, there are five ahkam, or five hukum in Arabic, right? Wajib, that which is obligatory. Haram, that which is prohibited. Mustahab, that which is highly recommended. Makruh, that which is highly disliked.
and halal, that which is either not obligatory or not prohibited, or in between the four. You can do it, or you don't have to do it.
So when we say, what is the hukum
of giving da'wah? The hukum of giving da'wah, according to most of the scholars of Islam, and I'm saying most of the time these faith, most of the scholars of Islam say that the hukum of giving da'wah is that it's farm, it's wajib, it's obligatory. You cannot not give da'wah. You're obliged to give da'wah. You have to invite people to Islam. You see, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many places, one, he says, ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. He says, invite. ادعو, from the verb da'a. And the verb means to invite. He says, invite those to the way of your Lord with wisdom and beautiful preaching. This is a command from Allah. You have to give da'a. Of course, there's some times when we can't, the setting is not the right time. But the niyyah has to be there. Oh, I wish, really wish I could have given this person da'wah. But the setting wasn't really good. But the niyyah should be there to have one to give that person some da'wah. We don't care if they're black, we don't care if they're white, we don't care if they're polka dot, we don't care where they came from, you know, how fat they are, how skinny they are, what nationality they are. The person, if you're a Muslim, you're supposed to give this person da'wah. You're supposed to invite them to Islam. And that can come on different levels. But whatever level it comes on, that it falls under, the legal status of it, almost unanimously agreed by the scholars, is that it is obligatory. And it's one of those obligatory acts that is not on the community. It's an obligatory act that's on every individual. Every individual has to do this. Based on this verse of Quran, and based on the Prophet ﷺ's statement, بَلْلِعَنِّي وَلَوْ أَعَدْ, convey from me, even if it's one verse. And this word verse here means Quran and Hadith. Convey from me, transmit from me, even if it be one verse. Well, this is obligatory. It's obligatory to give da'wah. As far as the da'wah of the prophets and the messengers, the da'wah of the prophets and the messengers is that of La ilaha illallah. Tawheed al-ilah. And we're going to come to this, inshallah. Tawheed al-ilah. Which means this. If you give da'wah, you're actually doing the job of a prophet. You're actually doing the job of a messenger. Because the position of the messengers and prophets, their main duty is to give da'wah. So every time you give da'wah, you're doing the job of Jesus. You're doing the job of Moses, Noah, Abraham, Lot, Jacob, Ishmael, all the way up to Yahya, up to the final prophet and messenger, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Now there's some people who go as far, and I remember years ago, here in North, I remember brothers of a certain group saying that when you get da'wah, you get the same reward as a prophet or messenger. A lot of us, I don't know about that one, but I know for a fact that you are definitely doing the job of a prophet. And one clear indication of that is chapter 21, verse 25. Chapter 21, verse 25. The surah is called Al-Anbiya, the prophet, and very appropriate too, the prophet. In this particular verse, chapter 21, verse 25, Allah Ta'ala, He says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونِ. He says, we have sent no messenger before you, except that we have given them revelation or have inspired them to say, there's nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah, so worship me. This was Allah's saying. So this was the main duty of prophets and messengers, to invite people to Tawheed al-Ilah, to the belief, to the oneness, that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. So this is an important aspect of Islam. It's a supreme aspect of Islam. And I think that if we purify our intention in trying to do this, Allah is going to give us a great reward. Even if we just talk to one person, just one person, no matter who they may be, Allah can give us an immense reward. As for the three aspects of the da'wah, the first one is the da'i. And this first aspect, da'i, and for those, once again, who are studying the Arabic language, a da'i.
And you already have it written in front of you. This is the person who invites. Make any corrections you see in English here from those folks. And the word inviter, of course, not spelled like that. The person who invites the person to Islam is called the da'i. This is the inviter. In some English books, you may see it translated as the propagator. Alright? Or you may see it as preacher. You see, some English books, they call the da'i a preacher. And some Muslims have a problem with that, but I don't see any problem with it because the person is a preacher. I mean, he's inviting people to Islam, and he's a preacher. This, the first aspect of a gift of a da'wah is a da'i, which is what condition should the person who's given da'wah be in? Number one, the person who's given da'wah should not be ignorant. That's number one. I mean, after being Muslim, of course, they should be Muslim. The next thing, that person should have some knowledge. We're not saying that person has to be a scholar, a sheikh, or anything like this. We're saying that that person should have knowledge, should have the basic, fundamental information about what they're calling the people to, which is the next task that we want to get into today, inshallah. So the first thing is that person should have knowledge. And if a person is being sent out, either from within them, their own heart, on their own volition, or they're being sent out by a group to invite people to Islam, we have people being sent all over the world, giving da'wah, and they themselves don't know the reality of the meaning of La ilaha illallah. And this is, if not haram, very close to it. Then to send someone out who is ignorant, to invite another ignorant person to Islam, is a big, big sin. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us all through the Quran not to speak about him without knowledge. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyaqul khayran aw yasmut." Whoever believes Allah and Allah has said to speak good, be quiet. So if you don't really understand yourself, you shouldn't be going out inviting people. But at the same time, whatever you know to be correct, if it's confirmed and substantiated that what you know is correct about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you should convey this. And you shouldn't keep your mouth shut. Because if you do that, then you fall into the category of a hadith and a tirmidhi, where the Prophet said, whoever knows the truth and he doesn't speak it when he knows it, then his mouth, Allah will bridle his mouth with a bridle of fire on the day of resurrection. So we have to be in between the two. If you don't know what you're talking about, you should be quiet. If you do know and you don't say anything, you may get this punishment and Allah forbid. Now, the reason why we're saying that the da'i, of course, has to have knowledge, the first reason is because, number one, he doesn't want to say anything about Allah and lie on Allah. As Allah said, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ أَفْتَرَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكِذْبِ وَهُوَ يُدْعَى إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. Who is he who is worse that lies on Allah when he's being invited to Islam? Who's worse? There's no one who's worse. The other thing is that you can mislead people. If you don't have correct information yourself and you say something, and some people have good intentions to bring people to Islam and they'll make things up, or they may not be sure, and they'll give a half-baked type idea. If you do this, or if I do this, and we're not absolutely sure that what we're saying is correct, we could be part of the reason why that person goes to their destruction. Of course, Allah is going to judge their need. But we could be one of the people who will be charged for misleading them. And this is clear in the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that one of the signs of the last day is that he's not going to take away the knowledge. He's going to take away the scholars themselves who hold the knowledge and replace those scholars with ignorant people who will mislead people and mislead themselves. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's taking away all the scholars who have real knowledge, and they're being replaced now and put in our midst people who are not at the level of these people, but at the same time, not only not at their level, they are misleading others because of misinformation, and they are misleading themselves. And we don't want to be in that position. So the first thing is, number one, that we should have knowledge. The second aspect is the mad'u, the person who is being invited. The person who is being invited to Islam.
folks. Okay, the second part is al-mab'ud. This is the person who is being invited. The person who is being invited, this condition in reference for the aspect of da'wah is extremely important, because we need to be aware of what or who this person is. This doesn't mean that we have to go out and buy all the books on the Jehovah's Witnesses to find every single detail about the religion of Jehovah's Witnesses. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that we should be, when we're confronted with individuals, we should at least be aware that they're not Hindus. Because the da'wah that we're going to, the technique of da'wah that we're going to use should be appropriate or should be suitable towards the person whom we invite. All Christians don't believe the same way.
Is that right?
Yes. All Christians don't believe the same way. All Jews don't believe the same way. For instance, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in life after death. They don't. I guess most probably many of us know this. I don't. Do we know this?
No.
They don't believe in life after death. They believe that after this so-called the cosmos will be, or after the war of the Armageddon, that heaven is going to be on earth. And you'll look in their books, you'll see them, they draw pictures, their artists draw pictures of the lions walking with the sheep, people walking, snakes walking with the rabbits, crawling with the rabbits, because they believe that their Jannah, the paradise, is a peaceful existence on earth. That there's no real Jannah, a place that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, echoing from Allah, somewhere else, other than this globe. They don't believe this. Alright? And there's other beliefs that they have that are different. They believe in the 144,000, etc. So we have to be very, careful to know whom we're talking to. Once again, because all Christians don't believe the same way. All Jews, you have Reformist Jews, you have Conservative Jews, you have Orthodox Jews, you have Hasidic Jews, etc. Then you have, and everyone is not a Jew or Christian. Everyone is not of the Ahlul Kitab, people who follow the early scriptures. They're not. Some people, believe it or not, are still Magians. And we read about this in the Hadith. And we read about it in the Quran. Allah mentions the Magians, the Majus. The Magians are a religion that still exists to this day. People who worship fire. So you have people who worship celestial bodies, who are a branch of the people called the Swabi'un, we call them the Sabians. They still exist to this day. So they may look like Christians, but they may not be. Then you have the people called the UUs. There's a group called the UUs, and nationally, internationally, no group, Christians, called UUs, the Unitarian Universalists. They are offshoots from the earlier Unitarians, like Michael Seversus and people like this, Benjamin Franklin. So, we have to at least be aware of who we're talking to. For whom are we giving this da'wah? It's also important. And once again, not going out, checking the person's file cabinet or anything like that. But it's also important to know what intellectual level they're on. Because we don't want to use vocabulary or speech that's too high over their head. And we also don't want to use dialogue. We don't want to have dialogue with them, which is insulting to them because they're educated people. So these are techniques that you learn through osmosis, the process of giving dialogue. But the main point is that we should learn who we're talking to. We should learn who we're talking to. Alright? Along with this particular aspect of the person whom we invited, we should be mindful of their beliefs and not be disrespectful. And this actually comes into the methodology of giving God a little favor. I just wanted to make that point. The second category are mushrikun. These are the pagans. You see, unfortunately, as opposed to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were only two individual groups that the companions used to give da'wah to.
That was type A, Ahl Kitab, and B, Mushrikun. In the time of the Prophet, that's the only two groups that received da'wah. But unfortunately today, because the Muslims are also ignorant of the deen, the Muslims now have to also be included and be given da'wah. And we'll come to that, inshallah.
Do they call the same?
Hmm?
Do they call the Muslim given?
That's the point we're going to come to. Is the da'wah of the Mushrikun or the Ahl Kitab the same da'wah that you give to the Muslims?
Hmm.
No, it's not. We're going to come to that, inshallah. While we're talking about this, about these different groups, I just wanted to give you brothers and sisters a piece of information, maybe that hasn't reached you. I'm trying to follow the sunnah, conveying information to people who haven't reached, because I'm always blessed with the same. This group that claimed Islam from 1969 up until 1992, called the Ansarullah, these people walking around with all the white on, begging in the streets, they have now officially denounced Islam. I mean, they were outside of Islam anyway. But officially, I don't know, did you know, did you hear about this? Yeah, alhamdulillah. But they have denounced that thing that they call Islam, their association with us, just the name alone. Now they have denounced that also. Now they consider themselves Jews. They are changing their clothes. They're wearing yarmulkes now. They're no longer saying Salaam Alaikum. They're saying Shalom Aleikum. And they say we're no longer Muslims, we're Jews. Alhamdulillah, good for us. You know, I just wanted to let you know that. And one of the reasons why they're saying this because they said it's going to be an attack on the Muslims, which I believe, because of the world event. I believe it. It's definitely going to be an attack on Muslims here in America. And so this is their strategy, they say, to get away from being attacked. Yeah. Well, this is what they were about all the time. But I just wanted to let you know, because it's an important current event, number one, and number two, now when you go to give them dawah, you can't go to them now with all the information they used to say before, 3, 4, 5 months ago or a year ago. You can't go to them trying to correct their understanding of the seven seals and their leader was talking about or something like that. Now you have to come to them a different way. Because the only thing they're going to be using now is the Torah and the Talmud. And, or I should say the Old Testament and the Talmud and the New Testament. Alright? Now, and as far as B is concerned, as far as the Mushrikun is concerned, the Mushrikun are considered any type of individual who ascribes a partner with Allah, anyone who ascribes partners with Allah, but they don't have a book, a source book, that the source of the book was revealed by Allah. That's the difference between, that's one of the main differences between the pagans and the Ahl Kitab. The Ahl Kitab are pagans. The Ahl Kitab are pagans. There's no doubt. No doubt. Don't have any doubt, brothers and sisters. The Jews and the Christians are pagans. It's a fact. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has separated the terminology through distinction of their books and the belief in messengers. He has separated the Ahl Kitab from the Mushrikun. But both of them are kuffar. The Jews are kuffar, the Christians are kuffar, and the Mushrikun are kuffar. But Allah, and I'm saying this, has given the Jews and the Christians a term of endearment and called them Ahl Kitab, people who follow the book before the Quran or the followers of early scriptures. But nonetheless, they are Catholics. But Allah has graced them with a place of honor and respect among us, the Muslims, by separating them from the regular pagans. Because the foundation of their belief at one point was Tawheed, and then they contaminated it. But the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Sikhs and the Jains, the Confucianists and the Taoists, the people who worship phallic symbols, you know, they have Mushrikun in the world who take clay, or not clay, but they take copper and iron, and they actually take wood and make, build huge penises, either the images of penises and vaginas. It still exists today in Korea.
Yeah, right now.
I've seen it from my own eyes in movies. They make images of phallic symbols and they bow down to these things. So the origin of their belief is totally different from the origin of a Mormon, even though a Mormon is considered a cult among Christianity itself. So these individuals whom Allah calls the pagans or the Mushrikun we have to remember not to make a distinction. The kuffar that are among the Jews and Christians are mushrikun. But the only distinction is, or the basic distinction is that one deviated from Tawheed and the other one was always in shirk. One didn't have a heavenly book, nor belief in the angels or the messengers or the last day. The Hindus don't have this type of belief. The Buddhists don't have this type of belief. Their belief is that the cow is God. In Hinduism, they have different gods. One is a monkey, one is a snake, etc. See, the origin of this is not from Musa or Isa or Ibrahim or Dawood. Alayhi wasallam. Have peace on all of us. Alright? The three categories are Muslimun. And as we just mentioned,
I'm going to question on Mushrikun. The people that followed the scripture, the gospel, and Jill, they weren't called Christians during that time.
They called themselves Christians.
Okay. So, will they fall in the same category as Christians of today?
Absolutely. If you look in the Quran, in the verse that mentions the story of Najashi, and you won't find his name actually in the Quran, but I'm telling you that's what the story is about, these verses. This is the Arabic word, and the English word is the negus of Abyssinia. That's the king of Abyssinia, that's the one whom the Prophet told the companions of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to go to this good Christian man. And you'll find he said you'll find him helpful to you. Well, that person's name was Najashi, who actually that wasn't his name, that was a title. This negus, or it's a type of king, like you had Caesar, is the same thing in ancient Rome. So the person who was called the Caesar in Abyssinia at the time was called the negus. In Arabic it's called the Najashi. This individual, whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the companions to, was a good Christian. When I mean good Christian, I mean a person who is a God-fearing person. And we have a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you check the fifth chapter of the Quran, the 82nd verse. Chapter 5, verse 82. In the answer to the question, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will find the most vehement of mankind in hostility to those who believe to be the Jews. And the mushrikun. And the mushrikun. Right? And the mushrikun. So here Allah is separating from the Ahlul Kitab a certain type of mushrik. He's saying, the Yahud are the most vehement against you, and those who are pagan. Then he says, and you will find the nearest of them in affection to those who believe to be those who say, what did they say? Qalu inna nasara. They say we are nasara, the Christians. They say this. And of course we know historically that the word nasara comes from the place called Nazareth. Nazareth. And the Christians say Jesus of Nazareth. That's where the word nasara comes from. And then some other people say, no, it doesn't come from that, because this is an Aramaic word, a Hebrew Aramaic word. Some people say, no, it comes from, it means the word to mean to help, because they were the helpers of Jesus. But Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Saff, says, Kunu Ansar Allah. Be helpers of Allah. And the word Ansar has the same root word as Nasara, which means to help. So in other words, those people who are Christians are really, in Arabic, in the English translation, should actually be the helpers of Jesus. That's what they meant when they said Nasara. But the people who came after them, they called themselves Masihiyun. Masihiyun from the word Masih, which means the Christ, the Messiah. Those individuals are different from the people who believe in Jesus. They're called the Nasara. Among them, they have a split. Those who believe and those who disbelieve. The same thing with the Yahud, with the Jews. Because the word Yahud comes from the word Huda, which means guided. But the other meaning of it also comes from the word Judah. So you have the people who deviated from the Jews, who believed in the teachings of Musa, who were guided by Allah, and you have the other people among the Jews who will call themselves Jews from the place called Judah. Those are the ones who deviated, the same ones who live today. That you see in Bushwick section in Brooklyn, and then in Crown Heights section of Brooklyn, you know, wearing the curls on the sideburns, etc. Alright, so this is
basically the meaning of what is Nasara, and they are the same exact people. They used to worship Jesus, they used to worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what Allah means when He says those who say that Allah is one of the three, this is the same people of then, same people at that time. They used to wear crosses around their neck, made out of gold and silver. Same exact people today. No difference. Now, as far as the Muslims, as far as giving da'wah to the Muslims, the aspect of giving da'wah to the Muslims is different from giving da'wah to the non-Muslims. When we give da'wah to the non-Muslims, that type of da'wah is actually inviting them to the reality of the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Because they're not familiar with it at all. It's an introduction. It's a brand new introduction. But when we give da'wah to the Muslim has already said La ilaha illallah. But what we're doing with this is, we're inviting them to return to the correct meaning of La ilaha illallah. See? One, it's a brand new introduction. The other one, we're asking them to clean up their understanding of La ilaha illallah, purify it, and return to the way that the companions understood it. So that's the da'wah to the Muslim. And as I said earlier, unfortunately, it's a reward for us, but in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the da'wah was only to the first two types, first two aspects, A and B, the Ahlul Kitab and the Mushrikun. Unfortunately for us today, and fortunately, the Muslims now have to be called back to Islam. The Muslims have fallen into the same categories as the Ahlul Kitab and the Mushrikun. One way or another. Yes.
So when you call them Muslims, like you still use the term da'wah?
Yes. Give them da'wah.
Because there's a couple other terms that
Tabligh.
Tabligh and Jola.
Yeah, but Tabligh only means to convey the da'wah. It's actually, when we say Tabligh, people say, Americans, we say Tabligh. I'm Tabligh in the first. But Tabligh is a terminology that only means, and I'll spell it this way, it means to convey. That's all it means. To convey. Alright? But to convey what? See, because there are people who go out from Tabligh, but they're inviting people to things that are not totally La ilaha illallah. So what are you Tabligh-ing the people to? You should be Tabligh-ing them to La ilaha illallah. Not exactly what it's called. What is the intent? Why Allah created us to worship Him? As far as you mentioned the word Jawla, Jawla is an Arabic word that means to go around. That's all it means, to go around. See, so if I went around the block, I made a Jawla. But they use it figuratively to mean to give da'wah, because you're going around people's houses. So that's why they call it Jawla.
Yep.
It is passed as a national holiday, but it's a commemoration of a Christian woman. So, people are Muslims practice. Father's Day, Uncle's Day, Grandma's Day, Doggy Day, Parakeet Day. We do all kinds of things that Christians do. We do exactly the same, exactly what the Prophet said. That we're going to follow them shibran bi shibran, zira'an bi zira'an. Shibran shib bi shibran, zira'an bi zira'an. Step by step, inch by inch, so much so, they went into the hole of a lizard. We follow right into it. So now Muslims have to be given da'wah also to return them back to La ilaha illallah, the real La ilaha illallah, not the fake La ilaha illallah. Not the one you just say it and there's no action. And your heart still has Buddhism in it. Or your heart still believes that Allah came in person with Master Prophet Muhammad and you're saying La ilaha illallah. So we have to return Muslims to this. So that's why the Muslims have to also be given da'wah. As far as the methodology of da'wah, this is extremely important. The methodology of da'wah. And we mentioned the verse earlier where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah says, invite people to the way of your Lord with beautiful preaching, with wisdom and beautiful preaching. And argue with them in a manner that is better. Alright? So, what does this mean? What does this mean with wisdom? And what does this mean beautiful preaching? And what does this mean argue? Alright? We take the first one first.
The word hikmah here, wisdom, it means having an understanding. What is the condition, as we mentioned before, what is the condition of this individual? Is it wise to bring up, for instance, something that may be offensive to the individual? Although, as Allah says in the Quran, do not rebuke or revile or chide or upbraid or any kind of adjective you want to use. Do not rebuke or ridicule those things that they call on besides Allah. Don't revile them. In other words, the gods that the Christians or the Jews or any other individual that you're giving dawah to, the things that they have set up as objects of worship besides Allah, Allah is telling us in the Quran not to ridicule those things. Then Allah says, why? Because they will do that to Allah without knowledge and ignorance. In a form of ignorance, they'll do this to Allah. Because it's human instinct. You talk about me, I'm going to talk about you. You do something to me, I'm going to do something to you. You talk about my God, I'm going to talk about your God. So Allah even tells us that one of the ways that we give dawah is that we use wisdom. We used to, and those of us who used to belong to the so-called Nation of Islam, I don't know if you brothers used to do it, or sisters who are part of that movement, but I remember what we used to do. I look back now, it was very offensive. And it violates this verse of Quran. We used to talk to Christians and say, you believe in that blue-eyed, blind-haired hippie on the cross? Talking about Jesus, the image of Jesus that they used to have on the wall. I mean, they still have on the wall. You believe in that blue-eyed, blonde-haired hippie on the cross? This is offensive. Even though we know that that wasn't Jesus, and even though we know that's not Allah, Allah tells us in the Quran not to be to ridicule that, because now that person come around and talk about Allah. You see? So this is hikmah. This is wisdom. How do you give dawah to people? You be very respectful, very kind, very courteous. Why? Because Allah says in the Quran, لَوْ كُنْتَ فَضْبًا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبُ لَنْ فَضْبُ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you were rude and harsh of heart, you would run them away from you. Right? No.
In reference to giving dawah to Muslims, you said that if you know the truth, you must speak it, or else on the day of judgment your mouth will be sealed. And then in terms of dealing with the methodology, sometimes you're arguing with a Muslim over who's right and who's wrong. How do you handle the situation like that?
The best thing to do is just say, if you have the ayah of Quran, if you have, I should say the best thing to do, I should say in my humble opinion, the best thing to do is that if you have a verse of Quran and the person doesn't, or you have the understanding of the verse that is in discussion, you just say, well, I'm not going to argue with you. Allah says this, your understanding is that. Just leave them. Just leave them like that. Because, I mean, what can we do? I mean, probably in most cases, the companions of the Messenger of Allah, in not most cases, but in many cases, they themselves differ on the verse of the verse of Quran. They differ. But the difference between them and us is that probably those two opinions that they had, or three opinions that they had, probably were all correct. As opposed to us, we're coming from not left field, we're coming from outside the ballpark altogether. I mean, we're making up all types of explanations of things about Islam. So people like that, you don't want to argue with them, especially if the situation becomes so sensitive where it'll cause enmity and hatred among Muslims. You don't want to do that. So that, once again, what she's saying is a form of hikmah, is a form of wisdom. It just leads them to, you know, to what they believe. And incidentally, don't use the verse in the surah called the disbeliever. Don't walk away or end the conversation by saying, to you be your way and to me be mine. Don't use that verse. Because that verse is talking to Kaaba. That's speaking to Kaaba, that's not speaking to Muslims. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ To you be your way and to me be mine. Don't use that. That means that person, now you're implying that person to Kaaba. You're right, a lot of arms, so don't play. So this the methodology, the first thing in this particular verse, calls to the way of your Lord with wisdom and beautiful preaching. And basically what this means, and I find myself trying to do it, is difficult. Beautiful preaching means, number one, verses of Quran. Number two, authentic hadith. Number three, statements of the companions. Alright? Beautiful preaching doesn't mean what many people think it means. Some people think it means that you should have nice speech. It means that, but it means firstly to give them verses of Quran.
Well, how is it that a person is going to invite somebody to Islam and they're going to take something from their head? If you say that you're inviting people to Islam and you haven't mentioned one verse of the Quran, what do you invite people to?
Yahweh.
You might be inviting to Yahweh. As we used to say back in the day, you invite them to Islam. You invite them to Islam. Right? But how can you be inviting someone to Islam and you haven't even mentioned what Allah said? Well, okay, some of us don't know the verses by heart. At least paraphrase it. Or at least give the meaning of what the verse says. Right? So the beautiful preaching firstly means Quran. And secondly, it means authentic hadith. If you know a hadith, you know the hadith to be authentic, just say it. The Prophet said this. And of course, then the statements of the companions themselves. Along with this, in this particular verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ and argue with them in a manner that is best. You see? Now, I remember, when I was in school in Medina, some brothers were arguing on Hajj. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us not to wrangle and argue, that whoever does this and doesn't do any lewdness or abomination, any have any filthy conversation, etc., they control themselves, etc., the reward of that Hajj, if accepted, will be like the day their mother gave birth to them. Alright? So some of the brothers started arguing and became kind of heated. So someone who was knowledgeable among us, more knowledgeable than us ourselves, said, when one brother said we shouldn't be arguing, the brother brought this verse. اُذُرُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ and argue. So this is a proof that you can argue. But how do you argue? بِالْلَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ argue with them in a manner that is best, that is handsome. So this is a commandment of Allah not to keep your mouth shut. You can argue, but you should do it in a respectful manner. See? Because if a thing is wrong, you have to correct it. And Allah shows the word argue. See? Debate. In other words, have a discourse with them, but don't raise your voice, don't act crazy, don't point fingers, etc. Do it in a handsome manner. And basically, that's what this verse means. Now, and coupled with that is the verse that we mentioned, which is, if you are rude and harsh of heart, you will run them away from you. This is just common sense. I mean, if you disrespect people, even if you're speaking the truth, if you're rude to them, they don't want to hear what you have to say. At least I don't want to hear what you have to say. The average person doesn't want to hear what you have to say, you're going to be rude. You could have respect the whole Quran to them. But if you're screaming and yelling at them and using all types of bad languages, it's going to make people run away from you. You see? So this is an important aspect of giving da'wah. Along with this, believe it or not, there are some things that unfortunately Muslims are doing today that the Sahaba had the ability to do that they didn't do, specifically about da'wah. Muslims are using music to give da'wah. Muslims are using rap songs and things similar to this to give da'wah. And the Sahaba had the ability to do this, but they didn't do it. Poetry existed in the time of the Prophet, I'm sure we knew that. And this thing now called music, a musical instrument, drums, etc., guitars, they call the roof, these things existed in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why didn't the companions go out with a guitar, putting their foot on the set, come to Allah, why did they do this? Because this is not the methodology of da'wah. Because why? Number one, the deen of Islam is revelation. The source of it is revelation of Allah. When we give da'wah, we should be using the best possible means to convey this message. It shouldn't be slighted or made cheap in any kind of way. And this is why the great scholars of Islam, like the four Imams, Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and people like them, before they used to go out and give a speech in the village, standing in the courtroom, or in the marketplaces or whatever, before they used to do this with the niyyah, and the intention of going out to get da'wah, they used to take a ghusl, just record it in the book. They used to wash up, trim their fingernails, trim their toenails, trim their mustaches, put on the best perfume, a nice turban, nice white clothes, clean clothes, and go out and get da'wah. But they wanted not only the message to be good, they wanted to have the appearance, the best possible appearance, in inviting people to Islam. They wouldn't go out looking ragged. You see people going out giving da'wah nowadays, in groups, going all over the world, they got holes in their sowels, holes in their pants, their clothes are dirty, and then they have the audacity to say, this is the way of the Sahaba. The way of the Sahaba is to look shabby? No, that's not the way of the Sahaba. See, so the message of Islam is dignified, the application and methodology of dispensing it should also be dignified. This is extremely important. Yes, absolutely. But not only that, the methodology has to be a handsome methodology. You see, it has to be a handsome way that we do it. In addition to this, one of the other aspects of giving dawah that a lot of people are not familiar with is giving people money, feeding people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he wanted somebody to accept Islam, he'd give him food. If he knew they were hungry, he'd feed them. And believe me, if a person's hungry enough and you keep feeding them enough, they're going to come listen to you. This is one of the most effective techniques of the worldwide churches. When you turn on the television at night time, you see them talking about the Ethiopians and give 10 cents to this little baby and sometimes a picture from Burma, you can't tell, and they tell me it's Ethiopia and a picture from Eritrea somewhere, they're lying, but still, the aspect of them giving food, taking grain and foodstuffs to countries to convert, which they're doing, because of the ignorance of the Muslims, thousands of Muslims were converted to Christianity. Because they're hungry.
Yeah, they have this new guy now that comes on Caucasian that's targeted on Americans. Caucasian. Poor in the army Caucasian. He's targeting on them. That just started about within the last month.
And he's just dealing with
them. Right.
The poor Caucasian.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is something the Prophet used to do. He used to give people money, and he himself didn't have it. He used to get the companions to give them money. And he's to feed people. You see? And this is an effective means of giving dawah. And there's another thing that I probably have left out, you know, that are important. But these are the basic aspects of the methodology of giving dawah. That we should be kind, that we should be courteous, we should be respectful, we should be considerate, we should be sensitive, we should be aware who we're talking to, we should know a little bit about the person whom we're giving dawah to. And we should use the vehicle of the Sahaba in disseminating that da'wah. And we ourselves should have some knowledge of what we're doing, and we should try our best to present ourselves in the best possible manner, both physically and orally, or verbally. Of course, if you're coming home from work, and you work on your sanitation man, you know, and you can't run home. The person who wants to know about the plan can't run home and take a Google and say, wait a minute right there, I'll be right back. You can't do that, of course. I mean, you know, but this is a situation a lot of fishermen, and you can't do anything about it. But even at the least, I've done it myself. I remember living in Brooklyn, when I would get off work tucking them with these young guys in these juvenile jails, sometimes my clothes would be ripped from, you know, I would have blood come out of my neck. And I would have somebody on the A train or whatever, and I would tell them, with this little bit of knowledge that I had, I would tell them, please excuse me. My promise is Islam. Please excuse my appearance. But this is, you know, I feel because Islam is a great religion, and I don't want to disrespect you by the way I look or smell, you know, children, when I'm on you, something like that, you know, and my presence. All these things are important. All these things are important. And this is the way the great people of the past used to do it. But unfortunately, we've gotten away from it. And we don't know. And inshallah, we'll return to this. Any questions about this? About these things that we mentioned, the excellence of dawah, the legal status of the dawah, or the dawah of the prophets and the messengers, or the aspect of the dawah. Any questions? None? No? Yes? Maybe? Okay, I'd like to ask some questions when we don't have any questions. Without looking at your notes, for those who took notes, what do you believe is the, how should we say this? What do you think is the basic problem why many people, or why people in general are not accepting Islam? Even though Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, but why do you think that? Let's narrow it down. Why do you think that people on your job are not accepting Islam? On your work area are not accepting Islam? or even asking you, not accepting this man, or even asking you about this man. The system is a little bit different, because the way a woman dresses is clear that she's Muslim, and she dresses like a Muslim. It's clear. So for them, their dawah is even more prolific than the brothers sometimes, because I don't have to wear this. I can take this off and dress like this. I don't have to wear it. At least it's some type of distinction that I'm a Muslim. So the women is a little bit more easier, believe it or not, for them, because just the way they look is dawah. May Allah reward all the sisters.
I mean.
But specifically, it's the brothers and in general everyone else. Why do we, excuse me, why do we think people are not asking us about Islam? And if you don't have the situation, I'm the man. You know, pray Allah, the whole factory or wherever you work, that's Islam, at your hand. Anyone want to comment on this?
Based on the way you asked the question, I would say that the answer was within the Bible's decision. Okay, if we're not soft, if we're not dressed like a Muslim, okay, that may be one of the reasons that they may assume us to be Christian. Okay, they may assume us to be not Christian. So that may be another reason, and another reason may be ignorance of what Islam is all about.
Okay, but if you're dressed according to what people say, the Sunnah,
right.
All right, and the you're still confronted every day with these individuals, and they don't ask you, what do you think is, I mean, besides ignorance, because if they're ignorant, that means they want, they should want to know.
Okay, but I'm the ignorant side, I mean, not knowing, okay, what the religion details and the benefits of the religion that they can and as far as the blessing of baptism, you know,
Well, for me, I would say that that's how he is not really intact, because I hear a lot of Christians say, you know, a lot of belief that they walk stand by believing, but I just can't accept that Jesus wasn't God. I mean, to me, they just can't get away from get to the oneness of Allah.
Yeah, that definitely may be a point. And another tangent of that is that unfortunately there are Muslims who lead, no, excuse me, who mislead non-Muslims, specifically Christians, that I don't think too many of us come in contact with on a conversational level, religious conversation level with Jews. I don't think too many of us do this. Probably the vast majority of us come in contact with Christians more than anyone. But I think probably one of the things is that Muslims are misleading Christians to believe that there's basically no difference between the two of them. And you see this a lot in these so-called Christian-Muslim dialogue. You always, well not always, but a lot of times you hear the Muslim presenter or lecturer trying to apologize in a way. You know, there's no the only basic difference between you and I mean, you believe in this and I believe in this also. No, we need to tell these people in a respectful manner that you're going to hell. You die in this condition, you're going to hell.
See?
In a nice, you know, I mean, you don't come right out and say that. But according to the village, you understand, after gradually, you know, maybe eat lunch with them and, you know, sit down and break and talk to them. After you get, you know, maybe a couple of months goes by, and you let them know, you know, you're going to hell. If you die like this, you're going to catch a battle from Allah. You see? But we have gotten to the point where we're misleading them. We're making them think that there's no difference between me and you. The only difference is you say Jesus, I say Allah. No, it's a big difference. It's a real big difference. You see? And that should be made known to them, that there is a distinction. And also that they'll get a great reward if they accept Islam. Because Allah mentions in the last few verses of the surah called the Iron. Says when the Jew or Christian accepts Islam, people of the book, they get a double reward. All the things they didn't get rewarded for then, they'll get rewarded for. Allah will bring that and add it to their slate as a Muslim. So this is important to let them know this. Is there anything else that we can think of that maybe some of the reasons why people don't at least ask us about Islam? Definitely one is the media, the way the media makes Islam look. You know, I mean, we're looked upon as, by the world as barbaric, suicidal terrorists. People who like to rip themselves. I wasn't here, I was overseas when Khomeini died. But they tell me that, you know, they showed on the news the people, the Iranians beating themselves and ripping at his coffin, and, you know. So, I mean, these things really are not good, you know, for us as a for being religious.
As far as a lot of things that turn people away from Islam, as far as the concept is that they could put it as a black religion.
Yeah, absolutely, yes. Yeah, many people, I remember working in New York State Corrections, where many of the officers are either directly or indirectly a part of the neo-Nazi party, or the Aryan White Brotherhood, or the Ku Klux Klan, or some similar white racist group, or either they had that mindset. When a Caucasian accepts Islam in the prison system, which is only a reflection of what's being thought on the outside of prison, you know, the macrocosm and the microcosm, on many occasions, if a Caucasian accepted Islam, he had a worse time in the joint than the Afro-Americans. Alright? Because in many cases, the Caucasian officers would look at him as a white nigger. This is what they would call him, a white nigger. He was accepted as a nigger religion. Why is it that nigger religion? He's walking out with a kufi on him like a nigger. See? Because they look at Islam as a religion for black folks. See? And we don't help it. We don't help it. Many of us don't try to break down the barrier of ignorance to allow the people to know that Islam is a universal being. It's a universal religion. Then some of us take it overboard. We go to the extreme opposite and we want to show off Caucasian Muslims. See? When a person is a Muslim and a person is a Christian or a Jesuit priest and he accepts Islam or a Protestant minister, you have some, for instance, some Muslim organizations in the United States and some other Muslim organizations outside the United States who will take that Caucasian brother or sister and put them right out in front, put them on the platform to speak, where the person's been a Muslim for 15, 16, 17, 18 years, who may know Islam way better than that person, he doesn't even deal with it. This is a racial issue. And that needs to be dealt with also. So both extremes are wrong, you see. Both extremes are wrong, and at least one sector or another of the Muslims themselves are responsible for that problem. Why people are not accepting Islam. Definitely, the Caucasians, we can't say that cursed people, they don't want to accept Islam, or the American people are cursed. We don't want to say that. But there should be something in our minds that let us, when we leave our homes in the morning or at night, or whenever we leave our home, and we have the intention of going out fulfilling our duty for our families, etc., and living our lives, working instead of going to school. But we should have some idea of giving da'wah, and we should be mindful of when we, at the end of the day, what did I do for this life? It's similar to what John F. Kennedy said. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. We should be asking the same thing. We're always looking at what a plan can do for us. But how many times a day do you stop at the end of the day, 11, 12 o'clock at night, and just, you know, introspection, think about what, from the time I left my house this morning, when Allah woke me up, not me, what did I do within this 17, 20 hour period for Islam? And one of the things that definitely you're going to get rewarded for, which is a duty on it, which we just mentioned, is giving da'wah. How many people did I invite to Islam? When that UPS man came to the office, or when that Avon lady came to the door, or whatever, did I invite her in for a cup of coffee, if I'm a woman? Did I invite her in for a cup of coffee or something and sit her down and make her think that I warned her to the Avon, but in actuality I'm going to give her doubt? How did I do this? So people can come in contact with us and leave and maybe die, never having heard. And if you know this man well, we have the basic fundamentals of this man, you're in a better position to do it than the person who was ignorant. So you're actually depriving your brother in humanity. Of course, the capital are not brothers and beings, they are brothers in humanity. You're depriving your brother in humanity the opportunity to learn what Allah created them for. See? So we don't have these ideas in our head. We are indirectly or implicitly sending people away from this planet. We're not actually, when they come, we don't take them by the shoulders and turn them around. But by not giving them doubt, we're actually not allowing them to learn about what Allah wants them to know about. So this is a way of not inviting. I can't say be inviting. I don't think there's a word that's called be invite, but I'm going to use it. You know, we're be inviting. You know, putting them away. So that definitely is a problem. I'm hoping, inshallah, that we can, and there's no books They're probably all books, but that tells you about the methodology of Dawah. But in actuality, once you get the basis, the fundamental principles of the meaning of La ilaha illallah and the ability to get out, it really comes from osmosis. It comes through experience, really. You, through experience, you will learn what to say and when to say. What not to say and when not to say.
They have a book over in Asuk, dealing with Dawah.
Duties of a preacher?
Last.
A malduty?
No.
About Sheikh Mazad? The requisites of a preacher?
Right.
Excellent book. Yeah, in fact, both of these books, the book that is written by Maldudi, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, and by Sheikh Mazad, hafidhahullah, may Allah preserve him. Both of these books together in English, if you get these two books, you read these books, digest them properly, internalize them, and go out and try to practice it. And these two books combined will give you the fundamentals of giving da'wah.
Which one is that we have up there?
I think that's the one.
Yes.
Is da'wah given also without the tongue?
Absolutely. Like we mentioned, one of the ways that the system gives da'wah definitely is the way to address. That's clear. That has to be unanimously agreed upon. I mean, Ray Charles would see that. I mean, if a woman's dressed like this, she can't be somebody from Dutchtown, Pennsylvania. Alright? Something's different about this woman. Why? She got a 95 degrees out here. She got her head all covered up, and this is Dawah. So that's going to cause a person who Allah is going to touch their heart, who wants their heart to be touched by the light of Allah, to say, excuse me, I don't want to be disrespectful. I've seen it so many times in the malls, hospitals, whatever. I'm not going to be disrespectful. Why are you dressed like this? You see? Now, our area, in these inner cities, the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the North New Jersey, the West California, etc., it's kind of like, a common thing now. Everybody knows what Muslims look like. But you go to Oklahoma, maybe, or you go to Wisconsin, or you go to Mississippi, some parts of Mississippi, where they're not used to seeing sisters dressed like this, especially in the Deep South, the Bible Belt, from North Carolina down, they're not used to seeing women running around or dressed up like this. So this is definitely a form of da'wah. You want to say something?
I was going to say that giving da'wah is kind of hard because to Christians, I should say, because they're so quick to bring up all the negatives. And it's hard for, if they don't have the intentions or the ideas that they want to be rightly guided, it's real hard. They will point out the worst Muslim or the Muslim with the worst habit. See, they're doing that. And they ask you so many questions that are so negative, it almost wants you to just say forgive it.
Yes, and this, inshallah, for the next few minutes, maybe we can discuss this. But before discussing this, because she just reminded me of an important point on the methodology of getting down, and please try to, I'm a human being, I forget. Try to remind me to come back to what she said, if I forget. There's an important aspect to getting down that I've forgotten, something that I'm now remembering, is that this is my own little concept. Never, ever, ever let that person have a steering wheel. Never let them have a steering wheel. You giving them da'wah, put them in the back seat of the car or in the passenger side. If they try to snatch the steering wheel, you snatch it back. Respectfully, courteously. What do I mean by this? What do I mean by this? Don't let them dominate the conversation. Even more than that, it's not being disrespectful, I don't mean, because sometimes when you say the word dominate, it seems like I'm supposed to be in charge. But you are supposed to be in charge. You are. No, you are supposed to be in charge. Because this ummah, called the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad, there's only two individuals in this Ummah. See, many people don't know that the Ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also includes the A and B. The Ahlul Kitab and the Mushrikun. Many people don't know this. The Ummah, I'll say it again, the Ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also includes the Jews and the Christians and the pagans. What do we mean by that? We mean that they include it because there are two types of people regarding da'wah. Those who are giving the da'wah and those who are receiving the da'wah. So both individuals are considered in the Ummah of Muhammad, meaning from the first time the first revelation came down in the month of Ramadan and Laylatul Qadr, or Bismillah Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq, all the way to the day of the resurrection, everybody in between that, which scholars call the fitrah, the period, are considered in the Ummah. You see? But the Ummah is divided into two types, the inviter and the invitee. You see? That's right.
It makes me part.
That's right. Now, we're going back to this. Oh, yeah. The other point. The other point is, the other point is that, alright, what did you say again?
It's about the consequence of not people would be able to accept. Some people didn't want to accept hear what you have to say.
Yes, that's biblical. I forgot what I was going to say. Anyway, but this particular point is also it's important. The pointing out of the negative things of the deen is a defense mechanism for them. Alright? I personally, and the tape is rolling, but I personally don't like one aspect, a couple aspects, but one aspect of Ahmadiyyat. And that is to disgrace the Christian religion by willfully showing the contradiction. If that comes up, then you counter with the contradictions in the Bible, you know, the inconsistencies. Now I remember what I'm going to say. Allah? I just forgot my name. that's it. In the methodology of giving dawah, it's extremely important that the only thing that you talk about is Allah. That's what I wanted to say. Don't talk about why you can have more than one wife. Don't talk about why you don't eat pork. Don't talk about these things.
But they bring it up. What do you say?
Take the steering wheel. If you want to understand why I can have four wives, you have to understand the one who allowed me to have four.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to understand why I dress like this, you first have to understand the commander who commanded me to dress like this. If you understand why we can't eat pork, you'll never understand completely why we don't eat pork until you understand the one who told us don't eat it. You take them right back to Allah. That's what I want to say. Don't talk about Muhammad either. Don't talk about angels and the book. Talk about Allah. This is what Allah says in the Quran. يقول يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم أن لا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا. All people of the book, come to a common agreement between you and I that we will only worship one God, Allah, and we won't ascribe any part of Him. In other words, ask that Christian, can we agree, Sister Sally, that there's one God and He's the creator of everybody? Yes, Lord, I agree.
That's
the one God. Right? Hallelujah. Can we agree that He has no need? Thank you. That's right. You get them to agree on all these things, and then you hit them. If you say this, then why do you put Jesus with them? You see? Why do you make a partner with someone who has a beginning or end? Why do you put him with someone who does not have a beginning or end?
Mm-hmm.
Questions? No, and you bring them right. Keep talking about Allah. And once they understand, or they don't understand, or you felt that you have presented your case sufficiently and proficiently, and it's just, they just are arguments that they want to keep going on and on and on, one talking about Khomeini, one talking about Saddam Hussein, and all these other things, you see, then you have to say, well, you know, may God guide you, and I hope I'll see you again, and maybe we can have another talk. But you don't want to get into these other obstacles, you don't want to get into these other subsequential aspects of Islam. You want to talk about La ilaha illallah, and that's it. You shouldn't even be concerned with the messenger of Allah. That's secondary. You want to talk about Allah. Who is the creator? That's what you want to talk about. Who is he? That's it. Stick with Tawheed. Now, who is Allah? Now, if the person is an atheist, which we're going to come to inshallah, the person is an atheist, and that should be determined from the very beginning, the outset of your conversation with him, then you have another thing to talk about. Now, who is Allah? Do you believe Allah exists? If you don't believe Allah exists, then that's another thing. But if a person is a Christian, then come to a common agreement. Do you agree that if I say that this piece of fruit is round, is spherical, the color of it is orange, that if it's porous on the outside, that when you open it up, it has citrus in it, and the inside of it is also the color of orange, and it has a few seeds in it. Do you agree with me, Christian, that this is not called a banana? Do you agree with that?
Yes, I agree.
Why do you agree?
I agree because that's not the attributes of a banana. Mm. Before I even mention the name of the fruit, you know through my description that that's not a banana. Or that's not a watermelon. Because I have described the attributes of the tree. So now let's describe the attributes of a what? Let's talk about it. Me and you, Mr. Fishback. Let's talk about what you say is the creator. What is the meaning of creator? You see? And once we define what is the creator, one of the things definitely the creator is not, is that he's born. He can't be born. If you stick on this, then that person, if they really, really, really want to be guided, Allah will guide them. Because it's too logical, not religiously, it's just too logical. You see? And Allah said in the conclusion that those who want to be guided to Islam, that they themselves want to be guided to Islam, Allah opens up their heart. And he says those who don't, it's like they're trying, that Allah constricts and makes their heart real narrow as though they're trying to climb up to the heavens. You see? So, yes, it is difficult, but if we stick and we try our best to stick with those things that are the oneness of Allah, as the brother was sitting there, and we try to stick to those things about talking about the oneness of Allah and not these other things, and ask them to return to the subject which is the most important, because the Muslim's behavior, that person that you, Mrs. Jones, says you see that they say they're Muslim and then smoking cigarettes, that's irrelevant. Because that brother Abdullah is going to have to answer to the same guy that sister Sally is going to have to answer to. So just simply that, can we respectfully, Mrs. Jones, can we respectfully talk about the real issue? Is that as important? Oh yes, it's important because that person is representing the Islam, that person is a human being. Let's talk about the one who created that human being. Mm-hmm. And your duty to that person, because we, I hope we can agree, that all of us are going to stand in front of them and be judged. So don't worry about what Sister Fatima does at night. You see, I think I'm asking Mark one to the Father. Don't worry about that. Let's worry about the creator of the heavens and earth and what he wants from us. What he demands from us. That's the first thing. That's what we need to be worried about. Are you absolutely sure that the concept that you have of the creator of the heavens and earth is a good, pure, wholesome, correct concept? If not, that's what we need to discuss. And basically that's it. As far as the methodology of Dawah is concerned, and to the best of my ability, I have presented what I think is the aspects of Dawah. And anything that I've said that's correct is from Allah. Anything that I've said is incorrect is from Shaitan or myself in 7:59 and 3 seconds. If anyone else has anything else to say, speak now, that holds your peace. That's for the weeks to come. Inshallah. You were late, so you don't know we went through that.
That was class going to start at 6 o'clock.
6 o'clock. He's saying that the class going to start at 6 o'clock because I was late. That's a nice way to do it, right? So, is there anything else? We have 33 seconds. Anything else? You have anything to say? I don't know.
$5 for registration and $3 a class. That's
all. Yes.
From this class, what would the student, how far in knowledge of Tawheed would he be grounded as far as...
to the best of my knowledge as far as Tawheed is concerned, this is not a Dawah class. I only made this curriculum up with the syllabus, and I put this section Dawah on here because the name of this institute is the Islamic Dawah College. So I just added that on top. What is going to be discussed, without seeming ostentatious, what we're going to be gaining, inshallah, is going to be on college level. It's not going to be the basic Tawheed class. It's going to be kind of detailed. Especially like if you notice on the bottom, we get things like this polytypes, the six types of the shirk.
Mm-hmm.
Polytheism, diteism, tritheism, henotheism, pantheism, atheism.
Mm-hmm.
Inshallah, we're going to discuss some of the things that you may be confronted with if you go to college. When you go to some of these schools and you study like NYU or Temple or whatever, and you're studying philosophy, you will probably be confronted with some of the same arguments that we're going to discuss in this class. For instance, for those of us who were going to college or have independent study on our own and have studied things from René Guillon or from Kant or from Machiavelli or from Schlosser or people like this, we're going to discuss these things in this class. Because we just don't want to have a basic, everyday LE class where you talk about shir. No, we want to review and explore the arguments of the non-Muslim scholars, how they try to defend, for instance, the law doesn't exist. Alright? Or why some people believe in what they say in Encyclopedia Britannica, a cosmic pantheism. Because there's Muslims now who believe in what is called a cosmic pantheism. We're going to discuss these type of things. Because the kuffar who are on these college levels, this is what they're going to hit you with. And that's kind of like the person in the street who's saying, my man broke the seventh seal, things like this. No. These people are going to come intellectually, they're educated, and when you come to them with the system of Tawheed, you have to come, you have to be ready. Because they're coming from an Orientalist point of view, you see. They're not coming from the layman's point of view. And they're going to use a lot of philosophy and logic. A lot of philosophy and logic, you see. So we hope that to answer the question, we hope that inshallah, in this particular class, that we are going to gain the study of Tawheed from a college level, because this is the Islamic Da'wah College. I don't want to cite the name of the institute, and I don't want to give you a Tawheed on the high school, Islamic Da'wah high school level, right? The other thing that we want to do is from this class, the objective, at least my objective is, and I'm hoping that you'll share this objective with me, is that we will, that this knowledge that Allah is allowing me to disseminate by His permission and power, changes our behavior. See, we just don't want to just have a theoretical